Rachel, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep them open in front of you, and you will find if you reach for your order of service that you were given as you came in, if you open that up, you can see just on the right-hand side there's an outline to help us as we look at this part of the scriptures as we're following along through in the book of James here at St. Peter's at the moment. You'll also find on the table some pens. There is an opportunity a little bit later on after this talk for some Q&A, which many people find helpful. So a chance to chew it over, discuss, ask questions. So if there are questions that come up as you go along, don't forget them, jot them down, and there'll be a chance to ask them. Well, why don't I lead us in another prayer as we come to this part of our time together this evening. Father, we thank you for the ways in which you have already been speaking to us and teaching us about yourself this evening, reminding us of the sort of God that you are, the sort of God that you've revealed yourself to be through your word. And we pray that as we look at this part of it now, that your Spirit would continue to do that work in our lives and in our hearts, taking your written word and bringing it into our lives powerfully, shining his light into our lives in a way that is of great benefit to us, to enable us to understand with our minds, but then to live that out in our lives. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this talk by showing you a couple of pictures that are coming up here on the screen. Here's the first one. And there's the next one. And we'll come back to those in just a little bit. Hypocrisy is something that we're all agreed on is appalling, abhorrent. No one likes hypocrisy. No one likes to be thought of as a hypocrite. And yet, if you're here this evening as a Christian, you will be familiar with the easy and often accurate accusation that is levelled at us by those that we work with, those that we live with who aren't Christians, and it goes like this, you know it. Call yourself a Christian. And then they follow that with something that we've said or something that we've done that is inconsistent with being a Christian. And of course, very often, most of the time, they're absolutely right, uncomfortably right. We have just said, or we have just done something that as a Christian we shouldn't have done. And they've got every right to draw that to our attention, to call us on that. And that really is very much the tone of the reading that we've had from this New Testament book of James that we're looking at here at the moment at St. Peter's. James is one of the earliest apostles, that is one of the earliest leaders of the early church. And he's calling his readers on an aspect of their lives that he is saying is inconsistent with their profession of faith as Christians. But more than that, it's an inconsistency that is far more important than they've ever realized. Now, you can see from the outline that I've divided up the passage that we're looking at this evening under three headings. And the first is this. How we treat other people and what that says about us. How we treat other people and what that says about us. Have a look with me at verse 1 of James chapter 2. James writes, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." So there's the problem that James has observed, has or perhaps been told about. He's not with his readers at this moment. Here's the glaring inconsistency in their lives that they're exhibiting as Christians. They're showing favoritism. And the word that James uses for favoritism is a made-up word. He makes up a special word, and literally translated, it is respecting the face. Respecting the face. We might translate that making judgments based on external experiences, judging people by what they look like. It's a powerful problem that he's addressing, but it's also a sensitive one. And so to try and kind of get in under the radar and break down their defences, James uses a hypothetical scenario that is uncomfortably on the money. Have a look at verse 2. Suppose, he says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When you make judgments about other people based on their external appearances, their clothes, their shoes, their jewelry, when you treat people well who measure up and you treat people poorly who don't, what you're doing is revealing what's going on inside you. So verse 4, when you do that, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, this problem that James is addressing, it's not a problem that's going on out there. It is going on out there, but the reason he's addressing it is because it's a problem that's going on in here. And more than that, it's a problem, says James, that's going on in here, in the church. The word he uses in verse 2 there for meeting, suppose someone comes into your meeting, that is his word for church, the church gathering. So this kind of making judgments about other people, he's saying it's going on in church. It's going on within the Christian community. How inconsistent is that for Christians to treat each other like that? For believers in a glorious Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he calls him in verse 1, to do something so inglorious, so shabby and hypocritical. To help us sort of feel the weight and apply this to ourselves as a church, I was going to suggest that we have a quick look around for a few moments this evening, just to see how people have turned out, what sort of clothes we're wearing or jewellery we've got on this evening, what sort of brands people have decided to put on, the necklaces, the rings. But then I thought, well, that probably wouldn't work. Most of us are quite British about this sort of thing, and we like to be very discreet, and we couldn't dream of just gawping and staring at each other for a few moments. But then I realised, actually, I don't need to ask us to have a look around to do that, because we've already done it, and we've been doing it since we walked in through the door this evening. We do this sort of thing all the time, without anyone needing to prompt us to do it. And not only here in church, or even here in church, do we do it. We do this everywhere we go. Everywhere we're meeting people, we're locked into this way of evaluating other people as if this is a valid way of doing that, as if this is even a useful way of doing that, giving us true information about them. We're endlessly making judgments about people based on their external appearance, what they look like, what they're wearing. Let's just go back to those two pictures that we looked at the beginning a moment ago. Here's the first one. And there's the next. What did you think when you saw them? There's a smartly dressed, clean-shaven, smiling young man. And then there's an old, dirty, homeless woman. What judgments did we find ourselves making about those people based on their appearances? So I think instinctively we find ourselves wanting to think well of the well turned out and less well of those who don't measure up. We treat the rich well and the poor poorly. And why do we do that? Because what we're doing when we're making these sorts of judgments is we're trying to work out what's in it for me This encounter with this person, what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get from them? Is this someone who can do something for me? Or is this someone who I'm going to have to do something for? Are they someone who can give me something? Or are they someone who's going to want something from me to be given? Someone who will be a net gain for me or a net loss? It's such a superficial, such a shabby, such a selfish way of thinking about other people. And yet everything in our culture encourages us to think that there's nothing wrong with making these sorts of evaluations. That this is actually a sensible way of forming an opinion of other people. And James is having nothing of that. He's calling it for what it is, and he's saying, for Christians, it is totally inconsistent because it exposes what's going on inside of us. Verse 4, have a look. When you do this, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? First of all, then, how we treat other people and what that says about us. And it's not very flattering. But it only gets worse when we compare it to how God treats people and what that says about him. That's the second point on the outline you can see. Have a look at verse 5 with me. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. See, it turns out, according to James, God treats people differently to the way we treat them. He uses totally different criteria to the ones that we find ourselves using instinctively. He isn't remotely persuaded or impressed by what people look like or what they're wearing. And that's because he's not trying to get something from anyone. He's not making those kind of calculations. In fact, he's in the business not of getting, but of giving. The business of, James says, making some people rich in faith and giving them an inheritance in his kingdom. People who are the very ones that we often choose to overlook, the very ones he chooses to give to. See, when you say you believe in God and you believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Christians are saying, we may not put it exactly like that, but that's what we're saying. We believe in God and we believe in Jesus Christ. And yet when we find that we consistently make judgments about people that are completely different to the way God makes judgments about people, you know there's something going wrong. God's treatment of other people reveals him to be a God of grace, a God who gives indiscriminately, who gives selflessly and generously. Our treatment of other people reveals us to be selfish and self-seeking and hypocritical, not treating other people even as God has treated us. Jesus once told a story with this theme very much at the heart of it, about a servant who owed his master a huge amount of money, an unpayable amount of money. And he was pleading with his master that he would never be able to pay this sum back. And his master responded to his desperate cries of mercy by simply cancelling out this huge debt. Well, as the servant was walking away from that encounter, he bumped into a fellow servant who actually owed him a relatively small amount of money. Jesus in the story says that he grabbed that man and began to choke him and demanded that he pay him back. His fellow servant said he needed more time. He could pay, but he needed more time. And the response was to be thrown into prison, debtor's prison, until he could pay his debt. And it's a story that as soon as you hear it, you immediately feel indignation rising up in you. It is so wrong the way that man treated the other man, the unfairness of it, the hypocrisy of it. Not to treat others by the standard that you yourself have been treated. It's unfair and it's inappropriate. And yet, says James to these Christians, that is exactly what you are doing when you judge others in this way. You're treating them differently to the way that God has treated you. And that is hypocrisy. And in this instance, that hypocrisy is compounded by foolishness. Have a look at verse 6 again. But you have dishonored the poor, says James. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? The people that you are so impressed by and wowed by, that you find in favor of, in your superficial what's in it for me calculations that you're making, they're the very people, don't you see, who are using their power and influence and wealth to undermine and destroy and defame the Christian faith. See, not only are you being inconsistent and hypocritical, you're being stupid as well. But that is not why all of this matters, because that's where James is going next in this reading. He's raising an even more serious issue than treating people like this being inconsistent and hypocritical and stupid. So thirdly, why all of this, any of this, matters? Have a look at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. There, in a nutshell, is how to treat other people the same way that God treats you if you're a Christian. You love them. And you love them, and you don't judge them. You don't judge them for what they look like, and you don't judge them for what they can give you, what you can get out of them. If you do that, James says, you're doing right. That's the right thing to do. You're keeping God's royal law. But James has just flagged up that actually we don't do this. That's the whole problem. And this is the big reason why this matters. Have a look at verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Now, James suddenly gets a bit heavy and starts talking about adultery and murder. But his point is this. If you break this law, God's law, the royal law, the love your neighbor as yourself law, which we do every time we make these sorts of judgments of people, then that puts us in the category of lawbreaker, not lawkeeper. And it's no good saying, well, look, at least it wasn't adultery, James. At least it wasn't, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't broken any of those really big laws that matter. At least I've just shown a bit of favoritism and just been inconsistent and hypocritical and stupid. James is saying, no, you need to understand this law that I'm talking about. It's like a vase, like a china vase. If you break just one part of it, the whole thing is broken. We like to think it doesn't really matter. It's just a chip on the lip. But God thinks of it much more holistically than that. He thinks of us as law breakers. And that sounds, and it in fact is, a whole lot more serious than being inconsistent or hypocritical or stupid. Being a lawbreaker puts you on a collision course with God. Verse 12. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What James is saying is this: if we begin to take seriously as he does, as seriously as God does, this problem, then we will want to do something about it. We will want to bring our behavior, our speaking and our acting towards others, we'll want to bring that in line with what we say we believe about God. We'll want to bring it in line with the way he says we should treat other people. And most of all, we'll want to bring it in line with how he has treated us, so there's no difference between them. Because the consequences of not doing that are far more serious than we would ever imagine. Verse 13 says, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." That is, who continues to show favoritism, to make these kinds of judgments. But the resources for getting this right, for putting this into practice in our lives, are far more than simply our resolve, our determination to do better, to treat people better. Look at how verse 13 ends. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's two different ways of reading what James is saying there, but the good news is they're both good. Either James means by that as Christians, having seen clearly this problem that he's flagging up and having taken on board the serious consequences of actually how we treat people, that then in our hearts we replace our attitude of judgment of others with an attitude of mercy and love towards them. That instead of discriminating against them according to their appearance, according to what they look like, we actually treat them as God has treated us. And that'll be good for them, but it'll also be good for us. It'll mean for us mercy and not judgment. But perhaps an even more positive, an even more encouraging way of reading that last little phrase at the end of verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment, is to understand that James is saying to us here this evening that despite being people whose favoritism makes us lawbreakers and so deserving of God's judgment because of the way that we treat people, God, in his mercy, because of his Son, triumphs over our judgment. He removes it from us. He deals with what we deserve by placing it on his Son. That for all our hopeless and instinctive judgment of others, we don't receive from God what we deserve. Instead, we receive something else: mercy, not judgment. Allow that experience, James is saying, that experience of receiving from God mercy and not judgment to change you, to redefine you, to rewire you as to how you relate to, how you encounter other people. Your encounter with God to define your encounter with other people. It's as simple as passing on from what you've received from God to others. It's as simple as being consistent as Christians. That we're those who've received mercy, we're to be those who show mercy. And that'll be good for us, because it'll mean that we receive mercy, not judgment. It'll be good for the people who meet us, in that we're not standing in judgment over them. But more than that, it'll be good for God and his reputation, because he will have people who say they believe in him who start living like him. People who say we're followers of a glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who actually treat other people in the same way that Jesus Christ treats them. It's good for God, it's good for us, it's good for other people. Let's take a few moments to reflect on this issue that James is flagging, and maybe to think about how that might relate to us in our lives individually and to our life together as a church. Let's take a few moments of quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Heavenly Father, please would you forgive us for being those who are happy to receive mercy from you, who sometimes delight in that mercy and marvel at your kindness to us, and yet your mercy goes no further than that in our lives. We receive it, but we do not pass it on. And instead, we make all sorts of superficial and shabby judgments about others. We do not show them mercy, but we stand in judgment over them. Father, forgive us for being hypocrites, for being inconsistent and foolish. And please would you change us. Please would you enable us to be people who are more like you, people who reflect your heart in our hearts. Please would you change our hearts to reflect your love and your grace and your mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.